Welcome to the Authentic Faith Podcast, a sermon catalog for Mission Youth, the student ministry at Mission Bible Church in Costa Mesa, California. We hope that this sermon will be a blessing to you as you pursue fervent faith in a fallen world. Enjoy.
Jesus is coming through and he's laying forth the greatest sermon that will ever and has ever been preached. And we have a descendant of David that will sit on an eternal throne, that is Christ. And so he is already here, the fulfillment of this prophecy. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. When you start to think about these things genuinely, truly, we cannot fulfill these things. These are characteristics of a certain type of people, a certain type of citizen, a certain person that belongs to a certain kingdom. We can't achieve this on our own, but it's the Spirit of God working in a man that brings this about in a person. So what we are going to do is over the next couple of months, focus in on that first discourse. It is the Sermon on the Mount. And now for many of you, you've probably heard about the Sermon on the Mount. It's very popular. People love to teach on it. It's a huge thing. We find a lot of great ethics and principles that are outlined here. And so it's oftentimes a heavy subject, a well-talked about subject. But as we turn there, what we're seeing is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher to ever live. That's what's happening when we're looking at Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus is coming through, and he's laying forth the greatest sermon that will ever and has ever been preached. And so when we look to it, we have to understand that we're coming into something that's very important, something that is very crucial and critical. Hence why we're going to spend really the next couple of months knocking at the front door. We're not even getting into the entire sermon. We're going to spend the next couple of months on the porch, at the entrance, in the first 12 verses called the Beatitudes. And so go ahead and turn there and look to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Again, we're just going to do a really quick overview that will just prepare our hearts and our minds for the coming weeks as we tackle each and every one of these Beatitudes in detail, one at a time. So again, we're looking at the greatest sermon preached by the greatest preacher to ever live, and we're here at the introduction. And so go ahead and look at verses 1 through 12, and we're going to see really three things, three categories that I just want to break this down to give us an overview. The first is the king, the second is the kingdom, and the third is the kingdom citizen. And so I'll just give you all three points now. We'll fill in a couple of blanks as we walk through. You guys ready? Are you guys ready to go? Yeah. Cool. We're gonna burn through this pretty quickly. And so, let's look at these three subjects. Let's begin with the king. In verse 1, we see when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, I titled this point, beginning up here in the top, the king, because that's what we're dealing with. That's who we're dealing with. When we think about Jesus Christ, we know him to be a king. I mean, you have in John 18, he's brought before Pilate. Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He says, "Oh, what do you think? Did you come to that conclusion on your own?" He says, "I'm not a Jew." And he says, "Well, what you said is right. I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." He attests to being a king. In Revelation 17 and 19, we see Jesus referred to as the King of Kings. We are dealing with a king here. Yes, he was the son of a carpenter. Yes, he was one who was born to a virgin. But he is indeed a king. In fact, he comes from a kingly lineage, comes from the line of David. He fulfills prophecy, 2 Samuel 7, when we talk about the Davidic covenant. And we have a descendant of David that will sit on an eternal throne, that is Christ. And so he is already here, the fulfillment of this prophecy. With that, in understanding that Jesus is king, makes that very important to what we're saying here and what we're seeing as he goes into the sermon. What we now know is that if Jesus is king, he is uniquely positioned. He is uniquely positioned to preach this sermon. Because this sermon is all about the kingdom. This sermon is about the kingdom. He talks about what life in the kingdom and those who want to be in the kingdom are like. He goes through and he puts some kingdom ethics through. But as Jesus goes up, he goes up onto a mountaintop. We see in verse 1 that he had crowds following him. He's spent some time into his ministry. He's about a year and a half in. If you look to the second chart on the back of your sheet, you'll actually see a timeline. Right down at the bottom, you'll see it's probably a little dark. You'll see Matthew 5, and then it kind of walks through, or you'll see it about midway there in his timeline. So he's about halfway through his ministry. He comes, he has thousands of people following him. In fact, you can look back to Matthew 4:25 and see that there were huge multitudes, huge crowds that were following from Galilee, from the Decapolis, which is 10 cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. He has a massive crowd following him. And so he's not just talking to a couple. He's specifically addressing his disciples, but more people are around. And he's going through and he's addressing them about what it means to be a kingdom citizen. That's what he's about to launch into. So he went up on this mountain, which seems like a pretty fitting place. To go up on a mountain, a lot of revelation actually happens in mountains in Scripture. Think about Mount Sinai, all the things that Moses experienced. Jesus' first and last sermons would be on a mount here, and then obviously the Olivet Discourse, the Mount of Olives. And so we have this revelation unfolding. But he comes through, he sits down, he takes the position that rabbis would take when they would teach. They would go and they would sit and teach to their audience. And his disciples came, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them. You see, we're dealing with the king. We're dealing with the preacher. And as Jesus comes through, we have to understand that he is the only one who can give such insights into the things that he is about to talk about. Who else has the authority to say the things that Jesus is about to say? Who else can go through and make these declarations about what it means to be a kingdom citizen? Who has any idea of what the kingdom is in its essence and substance? Only Jesus Christ. And so we are dealing with the king now. And before we jump into the Beatitudes specifically, I want to put some things before you in regard to the kingdom. Now, it's important to know, when we think about the kingdom, I'll put this up front, is that the kingdom is spiritually active today. But it is physically realized in the days to come when he establishes his millennial kingdom. Jesus will come and he will reign upon the earth. He will come for 1,000 years. He'll be here for 1,000 years, exercising his sovereign will, reshaping the earth, and his people will reign with him. So as he comes through, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, and he describes the kingdom, at least the kingdom that he is seeking to establish here on the earth. Now, let me give you a couple of quick notes on the kingdom. A couple of things to keep in mind. By no means is this extensive. By no means is this comprehensive. By no means is this everything you need to know about the kingdom. We have multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of books this thick, this thick, this thick about the kingdom of God. And so we're going to break these down into very simple points here, which are outlined in your notes. The first is the kingdom is a consistent thread running through all of Scripture. It's not relegated to the Old Testament. It's not relegated to the New Testament. The theme of the kingdom is throughout the entire Bible. It is a consistent theme. It is a persistent theme. The history and the prophecy of the Old Testament are teeming. They're overflowing with information about the kingdom. You think about the prophets. The prophecies about the kingdom. You have the ministry of John the Baptist that orbited the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. You have John the Baptist. You have the New Testament, constantly focusing on the second coming of Christ and the establishment of the earthly kingdom. You see, both testaments are riddled, are full of the kingdom. So the kingdom is a consistent thread throughout the Bible. Second, the Abrahamic, Davidic, and New Covenants will find final fulfillment in the kingdom. Each of them. Each of them. When we talk about the covenants, we will see those fulfilled in their entirety in the kingdom. Abrahamic covenant talks about a land promise. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, Genesis 15, 17 through 18, Genesis 17, 2, as well as verses 6 and 7. With the Davidic covenant, we see the Davidic throne put forth as an eternal throne, which a descendant will occupy. 2 Samuel 7, 11, 13, or 11 through 13, and verse 16. We also see this in Luke 1, verse 32 and 33. We see the salvation and forgiveness of Israel. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And we see that extended. So while the Bible speaks comprehensively, one can get a good grasp of the kingdom, and at least characteristics of the kingdom, simply by looking to Isaiah. Has anybody here read through Isaiah? Okay, quite a few. If you read through Isaiah, you find a lot of information about the kingdom. A lot of description, a lot of characteristics about the kingdom. You find that the kingdom in itself is marked by peace under the reign of the Messiah. The kingdom is marked by fullness of joy, impeccable holiness, an administration of perfect justice, and several other attributes that describe the kingdom. Now, some would say that the kingdom is unfolding right now, in a sense that it's spiritualized and we're in it. But we see characteristics throughout Scripture that show that we're not in that. That we're not experiencing the kingdom as it's described, at least for the millennial kingdom. Are we a part of a spiritual, in a sense, a spiritual aspect of the kingdom? Sure, we get to experience that as believers. But it will find its fulfillment in the millennial kingdom. Here's another one. The kingdom will be literal and earthly. Again, it's literal and earthly. We will be in the kingdom literally. He will come to the earth and reign upon the earth. And then lastly, an important thing to note, as we think about the characteristics of the kingdom citizen, is that there will be judgments to determine who enters into the kingdom. See that Israel will be judged. Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 38. As well as the nations, Joel 3, verses 1 through 16, and Matthew 25, 31 through 46. We know that there will be specific judgment. There are many different judgments that will happen in the end times, fulfilling different roles. You'll have some where believers will stand before God and they'll be judged and they'll be rewarded based on their faithfulness. You have unbelievers in Israel and the rest of the nations, the Gentile nations, that will be judged to see whether or not they're in the kingdom. And then you will have the great white throne where people will be cast into the lake of fire along with Satan and his demons. The judgment seat of Christ, all of these things are here at the end. But there will be judgments to determine who is and is not in the kingdom. So it's vitally important that we understand that. And then lastly, point number three, we'll spend a little bit more time here, is the kingdom citizen, which will take us more so into what these next few weeks will be like. The Beatitudes, what they do is they present the description of those who belong to the kingdom of God. Now, do we exemplify these things perfectly? No, not yet. We will eventually in the kingdom. But what I want to do as we look at the Beatitudes is I want you to notice a couple of things. Just as we read through them. First is the structure of the Beatitudes. Look at how they're written. Look how Jesus speaks these things. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We get a repeat there. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So if you're reading through that, you're seeing some parallels between these lines. For one, when we look at the structure, we see the blessedness of the kingdom citizen. Consider that, the blessedness. We see the characteristics. We see the reward. Just look at the first one, verse 3. Blessed, fortunate, some say happy, are the poor in spirit. See the characteristic there? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the reward. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who are lowly, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Quick note, verses 3 and 10, if you look at the reward, you'll notice that they're present tense. Is the kingdom of heaven. But if you look through verses 4 through 9, you see shall be. It's future tense. It's interesting. There is a reality that for those who are believers, they have the kingdom secured. But when we look at the future tense, these things will be fulfilled and experienced in their fullness in the kingdom to come. Blessed are those who mourn, who weep over their sin, for they shall be comforted. That comfort will be finalized in the kingdom. Blessed are those who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You see, what we find here when we're looking through these verses is a description of those who belong to the kingdom. We see the kingdom citizen. Next thing I want you to note about these is the nature of the Beatitudes. The nature of the Beatitudes. So you guys read this. According to earthly human logic, this is absurd. This makes no sense. If you're coming at this from a cultural lens, from a secular lens, none of this makes sense. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and they get the kingdom. The kingdom citizen is poor in spirit. I mean, it's not blessed are the strong or the courageous. Blessed are the smart and the beautiful or the wealthy and the powerful. It says, no, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones who mourn. Not blessed is the strong man who is emotionless, who's built and ripped with muscles. No, blessed is the one who weeps. Blessed is the one who weeps over his sin. Blessed are the gentle, not the conquerors. Blessed are the gentle and the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Everything about this is upside down. But when we think about the kingdom, the kingdom operates on a different standard than what we understand in this world. It's completely inverted. It's absurd. Kingdom citizens are not royal nobles, but they're lowly servants. Understand that. They're not conquerors, they're the gentle and the meek. Everything that Jesus is about to say flips the world upside down for his audience. They thought they knew. They thought they understood. They thought they knew what this Messiah was going to be like. And that he was going to come and he was going to destroy everything and exercise his dominance and liberate them. And he shows up and he's this lowly, meek man who gets killed on a cross. Everything they understood is flipped upside down. Better yet, it's flipped right side up. So you see the structure, you see the nature. Just lastly, the impossibility of the Beatitudes. The impossibility of the Beatitudes. When you go through and you read each and every one of these, and we'll dive into them in detail in the coming weeks. When you start to think about these things genuinely and truly, we cannot fulfill these things on our own. How many of you were spiritually bankrupt before Christ? Now, how many of you mourned your sin before Christ? And really hungered and thirsted for righteousness? And were genuinely from the heart, gentle and meek. And genuine peacemakers, seeking cosmic reconciliation. There's a sense in which these characteristics are not just held by each and every person just walking down the street. These are characteristics of a certain type of people. A certain type of citizen, a certain person that belongs to a certain kingdom. We can't achieve this on our own, but it's the Spirit of God working in a man that brings this about in a person. So as we consider these things, as you go through and you read these Beatitudes, are you reading a character list of yourself? When you consider what this has to say about those who will enter into the kingdom of God, are you reading your own profile? Do you see these things flowing out of your life? Are you merciful? Are you a peacemaker? How about this? Are you pure in heart? Do you mourn your sin? Are you spiritually bankrupt before the Lord, recognizing that you have nothing to offer and bring? Are you a citizen of this world or the world to come? Those are the things to keep in mind as you look at these characteristics. And again, we'll walk through these, we'll unpack these more thoroughly in the coming weeks. But as you consider this, let me tell you, nobody comes into the kingdom but through the King. It's as simple as that. No one comes into the kingdom but through the King. And if you have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, this kingdom is not yours. You are not a part of this kingdom. And you will not gain access. You may bring petty offerings. You may come and say, look at my deeds. Hence Matthew 7. I've done this and this and this and this, X, Y, and Z. I prayed. I showed up to youth group. I brought a Bible. I kind of listened, and I met in group. Do you know what he says to those who try to enter into his kingdom? He says, depart from me. Leave. You're not welcome here. You worker of lawlessness. You only come to the kingdom through the King. And if you don't know the King, I invite you to know him tonight. To submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and to recognize him for who he is. And to submit yourself and to humble yourself and to fall on your knees and to prostrate yourself and put your face to the ground and beg for forgiveness and the redemption of your sin. And to trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ to purify you, to cleanse you, to make you right, and to impart into you his Holy Spirit. that this may be you. That you truly would be a kingdom citizen. So the next couple of weeks are going to be pretty fun. You guys ready for it? Great, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your grace in allowing us to be here this evening. Thank you for the joy that we have of knowing that even now Christ reigns, that you reign, Lord, and that soon he will return to the earth and he will make all things right and he will ascend to the throne here on the earth. And for those who are believers, we will get to reign with him. We will be separated from sin. We just thank you that you've made a way, that you redeem people, that you save souls. And I pray tonight, Lord, for those who may be far from you. They come and they do all the ritualistic acts. They come and they put on the Christian mask, but their hearts are far from you. Throughout the week, they don't care to think about you. Throughout their everyday life, they are so consumed with the world. They love the world and they hate you. Even if that seems like strong terminology, it's what's true in the heart. But we pray that you would do a mighty work, that you would save them now, and that you would break through the concrete, that you would chip it off, and that there would be a tenderness of heart, that they would truly become poor in spirit, that they would truly mourn their sin, that it would soften them and make them gentle and meek, that they would hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they would be pure in heart, that they would be peacemakers, that they would be those who stand strong amidst persecution. Would these be characteristics of each and every person in this room? And it's only by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by the working of your Holy Spirit. So would you do a mighty work? Would you bless tonight? Would you bless the conversations? Would you be most honored, most glorified, most praised, O Lord? We long for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But may we make the most of our time until he returns. We thank you, we praise you, we pray these things in Christ's mighty name. Amen.